And you got your handout there in your prayer bulletin. We're moving to the sixth dispensation tonight. Thus far, we've looked at five of the dispensations. The dispensation of innocence, when Adam and Eve were in their innocent condition prior to sin entering the world. Then a dispensation of conscience from the fall to the flood. Dispensation of government from after the flood until the Tower of Babel. And then the dispensation of promise to, and this involved the Jews, from the promise to Abraham until Mount Sinai when the law was given. And last week we looked at the law, the dispensation of the law, and that goes from the Jews from Mount Sinai until Mount Calvary. Okay, tonight we're looking at the present dispensation, the one that we live in, and that is some call it the dispensation of grace, and I'll tell you why it's the dispensation of grace in just a minute. But I prefer the dispensation of the church, okay, because every dispensation, salvation is by grace through faith. But that grace was made available in this dispensation, because Christ took and it begins with his resurrection. After his death, burial, and resurrection, that's when the dispensation of grace began. I'm going to have you turn to Romans chapter number 3 here. We'll begin there. But the scripture that is involved in this is Acts and the epistles. In other words, those that deal with the church. And it's from the resurrection of Christ and descent of the Holy Spirit to the ascent or the rapture of the church, which is the event we're looking for right now. Amen. The blessed hope of the Christian. And what's the duration of it? Well, we don't know. It's been almost 2,000 years thus far. But we're going to see the condition during this dispensation is what Paul concluded in Romans chapter number 3, and that is that all are under sin. If you remember when we studied the book of Romans, we saw how that Romans chapter number 1 dealt with the spiraling nature of sin, the downward digression in sin of the Gentile nations, and chapter number 2 dealt with the proud Israelites that say, well, "Yeah, we're not like those stinking Gentiles. You know, we have the law. The law was given to us." And Paul was basically saying, "Yeah, you had the law, but you're not doing it. You know, you're lawbreakers." And chapter number 3 here is he concludes that all are under sin. In fact, let's begin reading verse number 9. Romans 3, verse 9, what then? Are we, talking about Jews, better than they, talking about Gentiles? He says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Helps when I turn the microphone on, doesn't it? You can hear me a little bit better there. All right. All are under sin. Under innocence, God dealt with one man, Adam and Eve. One man, one woman, Adam and Eve. And under conscience, God dealt with all of mankind. Under promise and the law, God dealt with one nation. He began dealing with the Jews and Abraham's family there. Then, praise the Lord, under grace, God deals with the world again. However, all the world is shown to still be guilty before God. When a picture is taken of a man, sometimes he has the picture retouched to make it look better, to get the blemishes off. Well, you know, God just kind of shows folks in the Bible just like they are. It doesn't matter, even the folks that we hold in high esteem, like Moses, had their problems. Moses had his problems. David had his. Solomon, all of these. Even Paul had his issues. Peter had his issues. And the Lord didn't try to cover those things up. He pretty much opens it up. Mankind is open before God, and he's just like he is. And let's take a look at verse number 13. It says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So it's not a pretty picture that he paints there of mankind being under sin. By nature, all men are sinners. We're born in iniquity. All have sinned. But all can be saved, praise God, by believing on the Lamb of Calvary, God's Son, our Lord and Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his finished work of redemption there on the cross of Calvary. What a wonderful thing. You remember Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And if he believed, he would be saved. As his house believed, they could be saved. Romans 10, verse number 9 to 10, Paul talks about coming to know the Lord as Savior, and he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have a wonderful Savior, and the obligation is to believe. Every man, woman, boy, and girl have the obligation to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look. Hold your place there in Romans 3. We'll be right back. I want you to flip over to John chapter number 1 for just a moment. And we'll be right back at Romans 3. But in John chapter number 1, we see in verses number 11 through 13, the obligation that's there. He, it says there in verse number 11, talking about Jesus, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. Amen. And so we praise God for that. Romans, back in Romans 3, verse number 24, and verse number 26 here, he says that we're being justified freely, there in Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation and through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the blood of Jesus Christ provided that atonement for our sins. That's what propitiation points to, the atonement on the altar of God. And we thank God for the fact that we have that through Jesus Christ. Now, look at chapter number 4 and verse number 24 and 25. Verse 24 and 25 says, But for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was talking about the comparison of Abraham believing God, and said, God imputed righteousness to his account. He said that was written not only for his sake alone, but it was for us. So we get it imputed if we believe that Jesus got raised from the dead, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it gets imputed to our account. So a person must be born again, just like Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and was praising Jesus for who he was, and the Lord was very very outspoken to him, told him up front, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. It said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see the importance of being born of the Spirit of God. A sinner must, he can't come to God any other way. He must come by the only way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's turn to 1 John in chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. A man is saved because he believes the gospel. It really is very simple. And John records that here. 1 John 5, verse number 10. So he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It really is just that simple. Verse number 12, if you got the Son, you got Jesus, you got life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. A man is saved because he believes the gospel. A man is saved as soon as he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to pay anything. We couldn't pay anything. Jesus paid it all. And no one is ever saved because they deserve it. But rather, they're saved by grace through faith. It is all of grace, as Paul outlined in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is but only one way to be saved, and when a man tries to add to the requirements, listen, he fails. He fails. So what's the transgression for this period of time? Well, let's take a look at the failure of man in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Failure, of course, is that mankind doesn't believe as he should, or tries to add something to salvation, or takes something away from it. But 2 Timothy 3, we see the failure here mentioned in the last days, which I believe that we are definitely living in. Verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Notice verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Flip back to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 3. It talks about the falling away. This is This chapter 2 deals with the coming Antichrist. And the Thessalonian church were troubled. They were thinking that the timing of things was different than what they were. Look at let's look at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the apostasy right there, the falling away, and the man of sin be revealed. That's talking about the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. And so a falling away is the apostasy, and that is the failure of man. Moving away from the true gospel of Christ to something that is other than the gospel. It's non-Christians, a lot of times, that are in power in so-called churches, turning away people from God's teachings unto their own reasoning and turning others away from it as well. False teaching and false preaching. Well, what is it going to culminate in? Well, the Lord's coming back for his own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, just a page back there. And we see in verses number 13 through 18 what the time that we're waiting for. And praise the Lord, it could be at any time, and we're anticipating the time. Verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about those which had died in Christ, so that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, you know, the way you read that, you can come to an understanding that Paul was expecting that he could be in that number. In other words, he was talking about an imminent event, one that could happen at any time. And he believed that, he said, we which are alive, including himself in that. And so we understand that. But that's going to be the culmination. It's going to be the rapture of the true church out of here from this world of sin. And when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, praise God, all the sin debt, past, present, and future, was paid in full. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, he said these words. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, there are many preachers who try to use these two verses to convict their listeners. They use them to try to place Christians under a law that never applied to them in the first place. That's not even close to what those verses say. What they say is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled that we could not fulfill. We saw the failure under the law as man could not fulfill the law. And in fact, the real issue, not only did he fail to obey the law, but when they broke the law, they failed to use the remedy that was in the law to cover that sin that they had. And that was their failure, if you remember. But Jesus kept the law perfectly. He was a Jew, and he was also under the law. And then by paying its penalty on behalf of those who could not keep it, Since Jesus did not break the law, it could not condemn him. He was innocent, and he's the only one that could die for our sins. Think about it. He's the eternal Son of God. And it just blows my mind how that he came into this world and lay his life down freely for us. But here we begin to see the reasoning behind the animal sacrifices under the previous dispensations. The animals were also innocent. They were not under any sort of test. They had no free will and had no sin charged to their accounts. The guilt of the sinners was merely transferred to the animals, and the animals were slain instead of the sinners. Now, it was just a temporary covering. It all pointed toward Jesus, and what Jesus would do, and he was the one who would shed the once and for all sacrifice, because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away men's sins, and the book of Hebrews mentions that fact. But those sacrifices were effective as proofs of the faith of those that offered those sacrifices. But they served only to push the sins of the sinners ahead and to the time until the innocent Lamb of God would be slain, whose blood was sufficient to pay not only for the sins then and afterwards, our sins, but also for those past sins that had been covered by those animal sacrifices but had not been removed until the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave his life a ransom. Men are not saved today because they keep the Ten Commandments, because nobody can. They can't keep the Ten Commandments. None of us can do that. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, we mentioned that the law of Moses was not given as a means of working one's way to heaven. It was given as a means of showing the whole world guilty so that salvation might be by God's grace through faith. Man had the law, but he could not keep it. But God made a way. God made a provision. And this, the test in this dispensation is faith in the simple fact of Christ's death and resurrection as it being sufficient to pay for one's sins and assure our entrance into heaven. There are no elaborate rituals that we have to go through, no complicated laws. There's only one simple thing: faith in what Christ has done. Amen. His sufficiency to save the sinner. And despite the countless churches in the world, very, very few folks understand that salvation is not by being good, but by faith in the accomplished work of Christ in fulfilling the law on our behalf. He kept it, and then he paid his penalty, and the sin question was settled forever by him. Sadly, many folks continue to teach adherence to a set of laws that can only condemn, they can never save. And those laws could never even save before they were fulfilled by Jesus. Their purpose was to condemn, and they do a good job of that, don't they? I mean, you read the law, you say, "I'm guilty." Men are not saved today by being good, but by trusting in the substitutionary blood that was shed on our behalf, just as in every other dispensation. Our test is the simplest ever, though, yet many folks reject simple faith in the Word of God. They prefer, as Cain did, some other method of atonement for their sins. Remember, Cain it wasn't like Abel. He brought his own sacrifice. Not as he had been taught to bring a blood sacrifice. Now, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21 through 23, and we'll close here very shortly. He says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ said that what the will of God was that God sent his Son into the world, and he wants us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. And so he's pointing toward that. Now, salvation in this dispensation is by grace through faith, as in every dispensation. And in every dispensation, saving faith has produced one sort of works or another, but salvation itself is not dependent upon those works. And just it's by the faith. Amen. All right. Well, that's our dispensation for tonight. The Lord willing, we'll hit the seventh one next week. And let's pull back at our prayer list. That's our Bible study for this evening. Pull back our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs that are there, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer. Okay?